أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. معالم المنهج النبوي في الدعوة إلى الله. عنوان وموضوع مهم، بل هو في غاية الأهمية، لأن الدعوات اليوم كثيرة التي تزعم وتدعي أنها على منهج الأنبياء عموما وعلى منهج نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم خصوصا. ولكن كما قال الشاعر: والدعاوى إذ لم يقيموا عليها إذا لم يقيموا عليها بينات أبناؤها أدعياء. وقبل ذلك يقول الحق جل جلاله: قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين. ويقول الشاعر: وكل يدعي وصلا بليلى وليلى لا تقر لهم بذاك. فحتى تكون هذه الدعوة أو تلك على الجادة وعلى الصراط المستقيم، لا بد أن ننظر في مناهجها، ولا بد أن ننظر في برامجها، ولا بد أن ننظر في عقيدتها، ولا بد أن ننظر في جدول أعمالها، هل يتفق مع دعوة الأنبياء ومع دعوة نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبمقدار قربها من دعوة الأنبياء عموما ودعوة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم خصوصا، تكون هذه الدعوة أقرب إلى منهج الأنبياء بنسب متفاوت، وبمقدار بعدها تكون أبعد. لأن الدعوة إلى الله أيها الإخوة فريضة شرعية وضرورة حتمية، وإذا لم يعلم الداعي من أين يبدأ وإلى أين يسير وما هي النتيجة وما هي الثمرة، فإنه ينقطع في وسط الطريق، ولقد رأينا وشاهدنا وسمعنا دعوات قديمة ومعاصرة تخبطت واضطربت وانحرفت في دعوتها وفي مسيرتها بسبب بعدها عن منهج أنبياء الله في الدعوة إلى الله. وما ازدادت الأمة بتلك الدعوات إلا خبالا، لأنها لم تسلك منهج الأنبياء في الدعوة إلى الله عز وجل الذي يوصل إلى مرضاة الله عز وجل، كما قال الله عز وجل: وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله. وأن هذا صراطي، شيء واضح وشيء مرئي وشيء معلوم، وأن هذا الصراط أي هذا المنهج النبوي واجب الاتباع، ليس مخيرا فيه الإنسان، بل يجب عليه أن يتبع هذا المنهج، لأنه إن انحرف عنه يمنة أو يسرة ضل عن سواء السبيل وسقط على أم رأسه وكان من أتباع السبل، لأنه لا يوجد إلا حق أو باطل، نور أو ظلام، خير أو شر، صراط مستقيم أو سبل. وقد بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: وعلى كل سبيل شيطان يدعو لنفسه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فشيخ أبو أنس سلمه الله began إخوان by saying the title of today's lecture, which is the guideline to the prophetic minhaj and calling to Allah. He went on to say that this title is an extremely important title, and he wanted to emphasize that is not only important but is in the ghaya of importance. It is more than important. He said, because the call that we find today that people are calling to, they are many in number, in which the people are claiming that they're calling to Allah and that their call or their da'wah is upon the minhaj of the anbiya of Allah in general, and they claim that their da'wah is upon the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically, but in most instances that is not the case. As the poet said, when he said, if your claim is not supported by evidences, then those people who are claiming, they are just that, the sons of mere claim. And as Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, give your evidences if you speak the truth. And like the other poet said, and everyone is connecting himself or claiming a connection to Layla, but Layla has no connection to them whatsoever. He went on to say, so that our da'wah can be on the jadda or on the serious way, it has to be upon the sirat al-mustaqim, and there's no doubt about it. It is extremely important. We have to look in order to see if our da'wah, someone else's da'wah, is upon the truth and upon the sirat al-mustaqim. We have to look at the minhaj of that da'wah, and we have to look at the barnamaj or the program of that da'wah, and we have to look at the aqidah of that da'wah, and we have to look at the jadwal of the amal of that da'wah, or the schedule of the action or the work. He said, so that we can determine whether or not all of those things that were mentioned just now, the minhaj and the barnamaj and the aqidah and the jadwal of that particular da'wah, we want to see if it coincides with the da'wah of the anbiya of Allah and the da'wah of the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. He went on to say, so according to the closeness, when we look at those da'wahs and we judge them and we weigh them with the miqdar of the closeness that we find those da'wahs to the da'wah of the Anbiya and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it would determine to us or for us how close that da'wah is to the haq. And on the other hand, the opposite of that is with the miqdar, or the further, how far away those da'wahs are, or those issues that we mentioned, those da'wahs are, it would determine for us the fact or the actuality of the reality of the call of the people who are making those claims. Because the da'wah is something that is fard, it is an obligation, and it is a durura, or something that is a necessity. And if the person who is the da'i, the one who is calling to Allah, if he doesn't know where he should begin, and he doesn't know where he's going to end, nor does he have a concept of the way that he should be taken, what's going to happen, and what necessitates as far as the results of his effort, is that he's going to be cut off in the middle of the tariq or the way, and he'll never arrive to his final destination, and this is a necessity. Because the Shaykh said, we've seen and we've heard, there have been a lot of claims from the da'wah, from the da'wahs of the past and the present da'wahs today, which are contemporary, that the people are making a lot of claims, but in actuality they are making the tahabbut, or they're going and bouncing all over the place without any serious, without being stationary in their efforts of trying to reach their final destination. And the reason for that is because of how far they are from the actual truth of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam brought. He said, and as a result of that, when the ummah and the members of this ummah, the Muslims, when they latch onto these da'wahs that are far from the haq, they do nothing except increase the Muslim ummah in that which is harmful and that which is dirty and that which is polluted and not beneficial, because it is far from the haq. He went on to say, the da'wah is the property of Allah, and it leads to Allah when the da'wah is proper and it is correct, and is upon the minhaj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And the proof that the da'wah leads to Allah ta'ala is the statement of Allah when he said in the Quran, say, this is my sirat that is straight, that is mustaqeem, so do not follow any other sabir or any other way. And if you were to do so, it will make differences and lead you astray from my particular way. So the Shaykh went on to say, have a sarati from this ayat, this is my way, meaning the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. He said that it is no choice to the individual who is traveling on that way to decide whether or not he wants to be on the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is something that he is obligated and he is without a choice to be upon it and to have his mafir or his traveling determined by what is said by that way. And not to get distracted by going to the right of that way or the left of that way. Because if he did that, he's going to suffer the consequences, which will be that he's going to fall on his head. The Shaykh went on to say, because this surah, the surah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it distinguishes for us and it determines for us what is the haq and what is batil, what is the nur or the light and what is the ghalam, what is darkness, what is acceptable and what is rejected. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned about everything that's other than his surah concerning the other ways by describing those other ways, and he said, on the head of every other, on the head of all of those other sabils, or all those other ways, there is a shaitan inviting the people to it.
ومن أبرز معالم منهج الأنبياء في الدعوة إلى الله الإخلاص لله. إخلاص الدين لله. وذلك أن إخلاص الدين لله هو روح العمل الصالح، والله عز وجل قد أثنى على المخلصين من عباده وأنه جل جلاله يسددهم ويرشدهم ويصرف عنهم كيد الشيطان وفتنة النساء وكروب الدنيا ويكتب لهم النجاح والتوفيق في دعوتهم وفي سيرهم إلى الله. قال الله تعالى: ألا لله الدين الخالص. وقال تعالى: وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء. وقال الله تعالى في الحديث القدسي: أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك، من عمل عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري تركته وشركه. ولذلك أيها الإخوة، لا يرفع للعبد عمل لم يبتغي به وجه الله ولم يرد به وجه الله ولم يحتسب فيه الأجر عند الله. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: من عمل عملا مما يبتغى به وجه الله لا يعمله إلا لينال به عرض الدنيا لا يجد عرف الجنة، أي ريحها. وتعلمون قصة الثلاثة الذين تسعر بهم النار. من أول من تسعر بهم النار، الأول عالم لم ينتفع بعلمه ولم يطلب العلم لله ولم تكن دعوته خالصة لله، يأتي الله به فيعرفه النعم فيعرفها، فيقول الله له: يا عبدي ماذا صنعت؟ آتيتك العلم فماذا عملت؟ فيقول: يا ربي تعلمت وعلمت فيك ومن أجلك. فيقول الله له: كذب، إنما تعلمت وعلمت ليقال عالم، وقد قيل خذوه فيلقى على وجهه في النار. والثاني مجاهد قتيل المعركة فيما يرى الناس أنه من الشهداء، أيضا يفعل به مثل ذات، لأنه إنما جاهد ليقال جريء شجاع، وقد قيل. والثالث منفق ومتصدق وجواد، إنما أنفق ليقال جواد كريم. فهؤلاء هم أول من تسعر بهم النار يوم القيامة بسبب أنهم لم يحققوا هذا الأصل الأصيل. فالإخلاص روح العمل، والشريعة قامت على أصلين عظيمين. الأصل الأول إخلاص الدين لله، والأصل الثاني تجريد المتابعة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. لا يعبد إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ولا يعبد إلا بما شرع على لسان نبيه وخليله المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا مقتضى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله، وهذا مقتضى قول الله عز وجل: فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. كذلك أيها الإخوة، من معالم المنهج النبوي في الدعوة إلى الله احتساب الأجر عند الله. فالداعي يدعو الناس ويبتغي ما عند الله من رضا وثواب. الداعي لا يدعو الناس ليتزلف بدعوته إلى عظمائهم ووجهائهم، ولا يدعو الناس ليحظى بأموالهم ويستحوذ على ما عندهم من أموال، ولا يدعو الناس ليظهر ويشار إليه بالبنان ويصرف وجوه الناس إليه. فالداعي لا يبالي بالكثرة والقلة، والإقبال والإدبار في حياة الداعي لا يفتر من عزيمته ولا يؤخر من دعوته، وهذا من علامات الإخلاص. فقد قال السلف: المخلص من استوت عنده المحمد والمذمة، المادح والقادح فيه سواء، لأنه إنما يتعامل مع الله وإنما يعمل لمرضات الله، فهو غايته مرضات الله عز وجل، وليس غايته أن يحظى برضا الناس، لأنه حسبه أن يرضى عنه رب الناس. وفي الحديث: من أرضى الله في سخط الناس رضي الله عليه وأرضى، رضي الله عنه وأرضى عنه الناس، ومن أسخط الله في رضا الناس سخط الله عليه وأسخط عليه الناس. ولذلك جاء القرآن يشهد بأن الأنبياء ما طلبوا من الناس أجرا ولا طلبوا من الناس مالا. قال الله تعالى: قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا، لا أسألكم عليه مالا. فتصور الداعي يقوم يدعو، يقوم يدعو ويلقي محاضرة وخطبة عصماء في الناس، ثم بعد ذلك يمد يد لهؤلاء ويتسول ويسألهم المال لنفسه ولحاجته. لا شك أنه سيهتز في قلوب المستمعين وفي أذهانهم، وسيخرجون بانطباع أن هذه الخطبة وهذا الدرس ما ابتغى به وجه الله، ولولا أنه سيعطى فلم يقم هذا المقام ولم يدعو هذه الدعوة. فدعوة الأنبياء كانت احتسابا لله، ولذلك أثمرت وفتح الله بها قلوبا غلفا وأعينا عميا وآذانا صما، وأنار الله بدعوتهم قلوب الخلق حتى دخل الناس في دين الله أفواجا. وكذلك الدعاة حينما يخلصون لله فإن الله يسددهم ويرشدهم، كما قال الله عز وجل: إن عبادي ليس لك عليهم سلطان. فالشيطان يفرق من العالم ومن الداعي المخلص. وكما قال الله عز وجل عن يوسف الصديق: ابن الصديق ابن الصديق ابن الصديق. كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين. والثلاثة الذين آواهم المبيت إلى غار فانحدرت صخرة من أعلى الجبل فأطبقت عليهم باب الغار، بماذا نجوا وبماذا خرجوا من هذا الكرب؟ إنه بإخلاصهم لله. فكل واحد منهم توسل إلى الله بعمل صالح أخلص فيه لله. الأول توسل إلى الله ببره بوالديه، فذكر ما كان من شأنه مع أبويه، وثم دعا الله عز وجل: اللهم إن كان هذا العمل خالصا لوجهك ففرج عنا أو فافرج عنا ما نحن فيه من هذه الصخرة. فتحركت الصخرة غير أنهم لا يستطيعون الخروج. والثاني دعا الله بعفته وطهره، وكيف أنه قام عن المرأة التي كانت أحب النساء إلى قلبه بعد أن تمكن منها وجلس منها كما يجلس الرجل من أهله، فتركها لله حينما ذكرته بالله وخوفته من الله. والثالث دعا الله بأمانته ورده للأمانات وحفظه للحقوق، وكيف أنه نمى لذلك العالم العامل وذاك الأجير 11 كيلو من أرز، فرق من أرز، نماها وثمرها وشغلها حتى امتلأ الوادي من الإبل والبقر والغنم والرقيق. فلما جاء يسأله حقه وأجرته بعد حين، قال له: كل ما ترى من الإبل والبقر والغنم والرقيق لك. قال: يا عبد الله، أتسخر بي؟ إنما تركت عندك فرقا من أرز. قال: هو مالك ثمرته لك. قال: فاستاقه وذهب فدعا الله: إن كان هذا العمل خالصا لوجهه فافرج عنا ما نحن فيه من هذه الصخرة. فانفرجت فخرجوا يمشون. فالإخلاص لله سر فلاح الدعاة إلى الله.
إخوان، الشيخ went on to say, so from the abrad, the most apparent and important guidelines in giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very first thing and the most important thing is al-ikhlas, or having sincerity to Allah ta'ala. Because in actuality, al-ikhlas or sincerity is the spirit of the right and the good action. It is the ruh of the amal as-salih, or the spirit of the righteous action. He went on to say in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in so many places of the Quran, He has made the thina, or He has praised those people who are the possessors of ikhlas. And He has informed us in the Quran of how He has given them divine protection, and how He has taken the shayateen and their enemies, and He has diverted them and protected them from their enemies, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed numerous amount of blessings upon the mukhlisin, those people who have ikhlas, like protecting them from all sorts of fitna, and giving them the tawfiq in this life, in this dunya, before giving them the tawfiq or the success in the hereafter. All of these that have been mentioned just now are from the results of having ikhlas and possessing ikhlas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, verily the religion of ikhlas is for Allah ta'ala. Verily the religion of ikhlas is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another ayah of the Quran He said, and they have not been ordered except to have ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the religion, and to be hunafa, or to be upright in their behavior and in their understanding. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, He told us in yet another authentic hadith that shows us the importance of al-ikhlas. In the hadith al-Qudsi, in which He said that Allah ta'ala said, I am the most sufficient or self-sufficient of having any other partner. So if anyone does an action in which he has some shuraka, or he shares and he does those actions for other things, then I will reject his action and his shirk, and I'll punish him. The Shaykh went on to say, so therefore we understand from too many texts that the actions of the slave, of the servant, of the abd, they will not be raised to Allah Ta'ala. They will not be accepted if they weren't done exclusively seeking the face of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The actions and the deeds and the ibadat of the servant, there is no way that they're going to be accepted by Allah Ta'ala if that individual was seeking his ajr or his reward from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam along these lines, whoever does an action in which he's seeking other than the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he doesn't want anything except something from this dunya, then he will not smell the fragrance of paradise. Whoever does an action, and he does that action seeking other than the face of Allah, and he doesn't want with that action except to get something from this dunya, he will not smell the fragrance. He will not find the fragrance of paradise. And that's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we all know and remember the story of the three people who will be the first of the creation who will be flung into the hellfire. They will be brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be dished out their reward and their recompense for what they put forth in this earth. The first of them will be the scholar who did not benefit from his knowledge, and his da'wah and his effort and his actions were not for Allah ta'ala, and they were void of ikhlas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them forth, and then Allah ta'ala will give him the ta'rif, or yu'arrifuhu bi ni'mati. Allah will remind him of the favors that Allah bestowed upon him by saying to him, Ya Abdi, O my slave, O my servant, what did you do with the knowledge that I gave you? He will say, I learned and I taught and I made effort and I did such and such and such a thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make known in front of the creation by exposing him the reality of his situation, and then he will throw him into the hellfire. He will say to him, you did all of those things so that it will be said about you, you have knowledge, and you're a knowledgeable person. And in fact it was said. So that's his reward of what he wanted in the dunya. So it was said. And then he will be thrown into the hellfire. And then the same thing will happen with the second person, who is the mujahid, or the one who fought, and he was killed. And he had people believing that he was killed as a shaheed in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. And like the first person who was a scholar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him about his condition. And then he will inform him of his favors upon him. And he will say to him, what about you? What did you do? And he will say, I fought and I defended your religion and I made sacrifices. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose him and make known to him the reality of his situation. And that was so that you, or it would be said about you, that you fought and you were brave. And you were a person who were not hesitant to move forward. And it was said, you received your reward of what you were looking for. And then Allah Ta'ala will throw him in a fire. And then he will bring the third person, who has the munfiq, or the one who spent, or the generous one, or the one who people thought that he was generous. And the same process will be brought forth, where Allah Ta'ala will ask him about his condition. And he will say that he spent for the sake of Allah, to help the people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him the reality of his condition, that he only spent in order for it to be said about him that he was generous and that he gave. And in fact, it was said, and then Allah ta'ala would throw him in the hellfire like his two companions prior to him. The Shaykh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, that these people will be the very first people who will be dealt with Yawm al-Qiyamah. So that in and of itself is a proof of the importance of al-ikhlas, showing us the importance of struggling for it, striving for it, until inshallah eventually it is obtained. And the Sharia, the religion of al-Islam, is built upon and predicated upon two uppers, two fundamentals. The whole entirety of this religion is built upon these two pillars, the first of which is al-ikhlas, having sincerity to Allah Ta'ala, and the second one is the tajreed al-mutabi'ah, or the absolute unconditional following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the deen of Allah Ta'ala, and that's the meaning of the statement of Allah Ta'ala, La ilaha illallah. That's the meaning of the shahada, that the slave does not make any shirk in any shape, form, or fashion. That is, action, hidden and apparent, are only for Allah and Allah alone. That is the ikhlas. And then on the other hand, the second pillar, and that is that the servant doesn't follow anyone unconditionally except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The Shaykh went on to say, that's the meaning of the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Rasulullah, and it's also the muqtada or the meaning of the statement of Allah Ta'ala, and whoever intends to meet his Lord, then let him do the right, the righteous deeds, the amal al-salih, and do not let him make shirk in his ibadah for anyone along with his Lord, Allah Azza wa Jal. The Shaykh went on to say, so that is from the abraz, ma'alam of the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and giving da'wah to Allah. The first point is having ikhlas, being sincere to Allah Ta'ala. The second point, he said, is a derivation of that point. It is a derivative of that point. It is connected and it comes from that point. That is going to be separate. And that is having the ihtisab, or desiring that your reward, the one who is calling and teaching, the one who is giving instruction and commanding, he feels that he is muhtasab. He is seeking his ajr from Allah Ta'ala. The reward that he knows that he's going to get is going to only come from Allah Ta'ala. As a result of that, he calls the people, and in so doing, he only desires his reward from Allah. He only seeks for the good pleasure of Allah, to please Allah, to seek the face of Allah in the final, in the end. He only wants his thawab, or his reward from Allah. He doesn't want anything from the ulama of the people, the great people from amongst him, the people who are considered, the people who have good social standing and status. Nor does he want with his dawah to come into the monies of the people. Nor does he want to be apparent, to be known, so that people can point to him, and the fingers are all pointing to him in his direction. The one who is giving da'wah to Allah Ta'ala, the da'i, he does not consider in any shape, form or fashion the number of people who are with him, nor on the other hand, the number of people who are with him or against him. He doesn't care if there are a lot of people with him or a little, few people with him. Nor does he care whether or not there are a lot of people against him or a few people against him. The issue is the same for him. And from the sign of the people who have ikhlas, from the alamat, or the signs in which you can determine that a person is a person of ikhlas, how you yourself can determine your ikhlas, is that you give no consideration whatsoever to the final outcome of your effort. So the Shaykh went on to elaborate, and he said, the meaning of that is what? He said, it is understood by the statement of the Salaf, who used to say, the people who have ikhlas, they are the people who it is the same for them. When they put forth their efforts, whether the final results seem to be good, or they seem to be evil, they're not really concerning themselves with the results, because they know the results ultimately are the decision of the Lord of all the world, the Lord of the creation. Their intent and their niyyah is only the murdat of Allah, the fact that they want to gain and seek the pleasure of Allah by doing what they were supposed to do, the way they were supposed to do it. They say to the people what their Lord wants them to say, and the final result is in the hands of Allah Ta'ala alone. It's not in their hands, nor is it with the people that they're calling to. And that can be understood clearly in the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, when he said, whoever pleases Allah at the expense of making the people angry, then Allah is pleased with him. And whoever pleases, or whoever ashat Allah, the one who makes Allah angry at the expense of pleasing the people, then Allah will be angry with him. So whoever pleases Allah at the expense of upsetting the people, Allah will be pleased with him. And whoever angers Allah at the expense of pleasing the people, then Allah will be angry with that individual. The Sheikh went on to say in the Quran, it bears witness to this principle, and it bears witness to the fact that this is the minhaj of the Anbiya of Allah. And that's why we put it in the guideline of calling to Allah Ta'ala, in the guideline of the prophetic minhaj, and calling to Allah, and calling to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Ta'ala sent their prophet, his prophet, and they used to say to the people, I do not ask you people for any reward. And this is an ayah that has been revealed on the tongue of a number of prophets. So this is their way. And the meaning of their statement is, in my efforts of calling you to Allah, I don't want any of your monies, and I don't want any monetary gain from you whatsoever. So the Sheikh said, if you can just indulge me for a moment, and just imagine the da'i who gives a da'wah. And his da'wah consists of giving very prolific khutbahs and lectures that are very meaningful, and lessons that when you listen to them, they seem to be having an effect. After giving his talks and giving his presentation, if we see such an individual, after doing so, he reaches his hand out. He sticks his hand out to the people, and then he starts to say to the people, can I have some money for myself for what I did? He said, no doubt this is going to cause a shaking in the way the people view that individual. It's going to cause them to look at his future khutbah, to look at his future birth, to look at his future efforts in a certain way, to feel a certain way about him. Because they're going to feel all of that is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if his action was for Allah, he wouldn't have ever allowed himself to do such a thing, to reach his hand out without any shame and to say to the people, okay, after what I did, let me get rewarded for what I did. The Sheikh went on to say, when that individual has ikhlas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give his action some thimar. There will be some fruits that will come naturally, inshallah, as a result of his efforts. Allah, through him, will use him as a utensil to open up hearts that were closed, to open up eyes that were closed, to open up ears that were closed, to cause eyes that didn't cry, that once didn't cry, to become eyes that cry now, to become ears that lend themselves to his kalam and what he has to say. Allah Ta'ala, he told us this will be the reward of the du'as, the callers who are sincere, in the Quran, when he said, and verily you, shaitan, you don't have any sultan over my servant. You don't have any sultan over my servants who have ikhlas. So this is the divine protection that Allah Ta'ala gives to his servant. And then let us look at Yusuf, Ibn Siddiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim wa ala nabiyyina. Allah Ta'ala said about Yusuf in the Quran, and this is how we diverted them. This is how we diverted Yusuf from as-su wal-fahsha. We diverted Yusuf from what was evil and from lewdness, because he was from our servants who had ikhlas. So the point here is that I'm trying to explain that the da'i who has ikhlas in his da'wah effort, as a result of his ikhlas, which is from the righteous works, from the fact that he is trying to get his reward from Allah, he will get divine protection, as it happened in these two incidents. And I can't fail to mention the other hadith that brings home and brings to our heart the reality of this point, and that is the hadith of the three people who were locked in the cave after a boulder fell and the boulder closed and became a partition at the mouth of the cave. What was it that ultimately led to their success and their freedom from the cave? The Sheikh said it was nothing other than their sincerity to Allah Ta'ala. So the sincerity to Allah will save a person from what he's experiencing from fitna, what he's experiencing from difficulties in his life, whether he is a caller or not. The ikhlas that he has to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is one of the weapons that he can use in order to find the opening to all of his affairs. Each and every one of these three individuals, he made a tawassul, or he sought intercession with Allah ta'ala by way of his righteous deeds. But not just the mere righteous deeds, but the righteous deeds that were coupled with al-ikhlas. The first man, he said, in making his divine or his intercession, his tawassul, he said, and he mentioned what he did from the good deeds with ikhlas, and that was that he remembered his birth to his parents, when he treated his mother and father good. And he started to say what he did for his mother and his father. And so he said, after mentioning the story in front of his two companions, he said, Ya Allah, if what I did was for your face and your face alone, then open up the cave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed the boulder. And then the second man mentioned his iffah, and he mentioned his tuhur, his pure, how he was a pure person, and how he didn't fall into zina. So he went on to talk about the woman that he loved, and he loved her in a way that he never loved another person. And he loved this woman in a way in which no other man loved another woman. And when he was afforded the opportunity of sitting between her legs, the way that a man sits between the legs of a woman, and she reminded him, and then he asked Allah Ta'ala, if I did this for your sake, then remove the rock, the boulder from the cave, and it was removed some more. And then he mentioned the third person, the man of the amana, the sahib al-amana, the one who had the trust that was left with him. And the man went on to mention what happened in his case when there was a person who left with him an amana, and he left with him a portion of rice. And then the man left and he went about his business. So the man who had the rice, he used the rice and he made an investment. And from that investment he received some money. And from that he made another investment. And he bought some cows, some sheep, and some camels. And those camels and those cows and those sheep, they were prolific and they began to reproduce. So when the original owner of the rice came back, and it was only about 11 kilos of rice, when he came back to claim his original money, the man told him, do you see the field over there that contains all of those cows, and the one over there that contains all of those sheep, and the one over there that contains all of those camels? He said, yes. He said, all of that is yours, and here's your rice, your initial investment. The man said to him, Ya Abdullah, don't play with me. Do not be sarcastic in your dealings with me. He said, I swear by Allah, I'm not being sarcastic. And he explained to him what happened, of how the man used his investment of the rice to obtain all of this stuff by Allah's permission, and in actuality you're the rightful owner of it. So the man took it and he went about his business. So this man, the one who was the owner of the sahib al-amana, he mentioned in the cave, oh Allah, if I did this for your sake and your sake alone, then open up the cave. And then after that dua, Allah Ta'ala opened up the cave. So the Shaykh said, based upon this, ikhlas, we clearly see it is the secret of the success of the one who was calling to Allah. It is the secret of the success of the one who is calling to Allah Azza wa Jalla.
ومن معالم المنهج النبوي في الدعوة إلى الله وضوح المنهج
فالأنبياء منهجهم واضح، لم يخبئوا شيئا عن الخلق وعن الناس. نعم، لقد بدأت الدعوة الإسلامية في مكة سرا لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه كانوا يتعرضون للأذى الشديد، لكن لما انتقل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى المدينة كان يعلم الأمة في المسجد ويدعوهم في المسجد، وما ينزل عليه من وحي يخبرهم به أولا بأول، ولم يكن صلى الله عليه وسلم ليجلس في غرف مظلمة أو يختبئ عن الناس ويخفي عن أصحابه ما أمره الله عز وجل بتبليغه، كما يفعل كثير من الدعاة اليوم، فإنهم يفعلون أشياء من وراء الكواليس ومن وراء الجدران، ويتكتمون حتى عن بعض أتباعهم، مما يوقع الريبة والشك في صدور أتباعهم وفي صدور من يدعونهم. وهذا الأسلوب فيه ما فيه من تهييج الناس عليهم وتهييج خصومهم. والله عز وجل يقول قل هذه سبيلي، فهذه الآية تبين وضوح المنهج، هذه إشارة إلى شيء واضح. قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله، فسبيل الدعوة واضح، لا ينبغي أن يكون هناك أشياء تمارس من وراء وراء، لأن دعوة الأنبياء واضحة كما قال الله عز وجل وأن هذا صراطي، أيضا هذا فيه بيان وضوح المنهج، مستقيما فاتبعوه. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد تركتكم على بيضاء نقية، وقال تركتكم على المحجة البيضاء، فما يقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الليل يقوله في النهار، فليس هناك كلام يقال في الليل ويأتي في النهار ما ينقضه، وليس هناك كلام يقال في النهار ويأتي الليل فيقال فيه كلام ينقضه، بل وضوح كامل. حينما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم معتكفا في المسجد وجاءت زوجته صفية، فوقف معها، جاءت تزوره في المسجد وهو معتكف فوقف معها، فمر رجلان من الصحابة فتهامسا وأسرعا الخطى، علم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو الواقف، ثم أسرع فناداهما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال على رسلكما، إنها زوجتي صفية. فقالوا يا رسول الله سبحان الله ما ظننا إلا خيرا، قال خشيت أن يلقي أو أن يقذف الشيطان في قلوبكما شرا فتهلكا. والشر هو اتهام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالخلوة بالنساء، والشر هو اتهام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأنه يقف مع امرأة أجنبية. فبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لهما مع أنه معصوم ومع أنه فوق التهمة وفوق الشبهة ولا يتطرق الشك إليه صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومع كل ذلك بين لهم حتى لا يبقى في نفوسهما شيئا. فالداعي إلى الله لا ينبغي أن يقف مواقف التهم ومواقف الشبهات، بل ينبغي أن يكون واضحا في دعوته، لأنه إذا خبأ واختبأ فإنه يتشكك في دعوته وينفر الناس من دعوته، ويخافون أن يكون وراءه متفجرات وأن يكون وراءه أسرار وتخطيط وانقلابات وكذا وكذا، فكل ذلك ليس من منهج الأنبياء في الدعوة إلى الله.
The Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, the next point from the guideline of giving dawah to Allah Azza wa Jal according to the minhaj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Anbiya is that your minhaj has to be clear what you are upon. It has to have clarity, has to have wuduh, has to be clear. Why? Because the Anbiya, the Prophets, all of them, they were very, very clear concerning what they were upon and what they were calling to. They did not hide from the people issues that they didn't want the people to come to know about. He said, now, what there is no doubt about and what is accepted is that the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, It was a secret dawah, because the Muslims were being persecuted and they were being executed, and the dawah had its enemies who were trying to extinguish the light of Allah. They received a lot of adha or annoyances and hurt and harm, and the Shaykh described it as adha shadeed, serious annoyances and harm at the hands of the disbelievers. But when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Al-Medina, he started to give the dawah in the masjid and in other public and open forums. And every time the revelation came down to him, he would explain the revelation and share the revelation with everyone as it came down, shay'an for shay'an. As it came down, he would give it to the people. He would inform them and tell them. He did not sit in a room far away from the people, hiding things from some and yet sharing the same information with others, as we see many of the people doing today. We find many of the people who are given dawah, they call the creation to their dawah, and they call some people under the secret.